Lord Jesus Christ,
you told us to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Enlighten the minds of our people during this quincentennial year of the discovery of America. May we choose a president of the United States and other government officials according to your divine will. Give our citizens the courage to choose leaders of their nation who respect the sanctity of unborn human life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of marital vocations, the sanctity of the family, and the sanctity of the nations. Grant us the wisdom to give you what belongs to you, O God. If we do this as a nation, we are confident you will give us an abundance of your blessings to our elected leaders.
Amen. Father Cardin.
First of all, my gratitude for the privilege of speaking to you. You may be surprised at the topic I wish to speak on. I want to tell you about Christian chastity and the pro-life movement. Many people may wonder what connection there is between chastity and the pro-life movement. My conviction is that the very foundation of the pro-life movement is Christian, and I emphasize the adjective Christian chastity. You can call it the pro-life movement. You can use the name. You can create a huge organization promoting the pro-life movement. But the movement is only as authentic, only as stable, it'll be only as effective as the meaning of Christian chastity is clear, and the virtue of Christian chastity is faithfully practiced by the people. My plan is to ask three questions and briefly answer each one. What is Christian chastity? Second, why is Christian chastity essential to the pro-life movement? And third, how are we Christians to advance the pro-life movement by our own practice of Christian chastity? First then, what is Christian chastity? Christian chastity is the virtue of worshiping God with our bodies. It is the worship of God by respecting the use of our bodily powers of reproduction according for us Christians the teachings of Jesus Christ. We see immediately that Christian chastity is a very positive virtue. It means we recognize on faith that our powers of reproduction don't belong to us. except for God, nobody would be here. We exist only because God made us. At the moment of our conception, we believe God created our immortal soul and infused that soul into the body prepared for us by our mother and father. It means we believe that God became man, and that is, God taught us how we are to use these powers of reproduction, according to His divine will. It means that we are ready to do these powers as God wants us to, and not use them as He does not want us to. And most surprising, it means that we are willing to sacrifice our use of these powers even where no sin is involved. Under the guidance of the grace that only Christ can give, we therefore believe that chastity is a virtue to be practiced by every human being at every age of life and every circumstance of life. We believe that marital chastity is the God-given enjoyment of marital relations. Marriage is to be enjoyed, and therefore marital unchastity is another name for marital infidelity and for contraceptive intercourse. As Christians, we believe that premarital chastity is the abstinence from sexual experience, because this is the manifest will of God. In a word, Christian chastity declares that no one has the right to fully deliberate sexual pleasure except two married people between themselves when they engage in marital relations in order to foster their own mutual love and, if it is God's will, provide for the conception of a new human life. On these terms, Christian chastity is not, as the pagan world around us is telling people, it is not the prohibition of something evil. No, it's a recognition of something profoundly sacred. It is sacred because Christian chastity is the practice of selfless charity as proclaimed to the world by Jesus Christ. In the first 3 centuries of the Christian era, when Christians were persecuted, hounded, last month I was in Rome on business, lived near the Colosseum. Christians thrown the lions, burned to death, beheaded. And yet, Christianity not only survived, it thrived. Thrived on persecution. That's why the future of Christianity in the 21st century is very bright, provided we, followers of Christ, are faithful to Him. Listen. Historians who are not sympathetic with Christianity, but objective, and explaining why, beyond all human calculation, Christianity opposed, persecuted, martyred, flourished, and grew, so that by the beginning of the 4th century, Constantine had no choice. He had to legalize Christianity. There were so many Christians in the Roman Empire. And that because of two virtues, chastity and charity. And the two belong together. Christian chastity is sacred then because it is the worship of God by using our bodies only according to the will of God as proclaimed to the world by God who became man to not only teach us in word but by example the meaning of Christian chastity. It's part one on the what. Now the why. We ask ourselves, why is Christian chastity essential to the pro-life movement? It is essential to the pro-life movement because without chastity, there cannot be the practice of selfless charity. And not only without chastity can there not be the practice of selfless charity, there cannot even be the practice of the most fundamental justice towards others. As history proves, unchastity is the seedbed not only of unkindness or of uncharity, and not only of injustice, but of the most brutal cruelty. During my graduate studies in Rome, one of my fellow Jesuits was from Poland. As far as he knew, he was the only survivor of Dachau. Something a linguist, so the Nazis kept him. His job was to veil the not quite dead bodies of those who had been gassed in the gas chambers to the furnaces where the bodies were to be burnt. How many times, he said, we spent sleepless nights, couldn't sleep for sheer hunger, and asked ourselves, how can human beings be so cruel to other human beings. It took us about 6 months to find out every single one of the SS troopers, men and women, organized murderers. Every single one was a sex pervert. If there is one lesson I wish to leave with you this morning, it is a close, inevitable relationship between the two commandments of the Decalogue. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Unchastity, sex perversion, inevitably leads to, I repeat, not only uncharity or injustice, but as in our country, the most homicidal nation in human history. What are we saying? We are saying much more than meets the eye. The most difficult virtue we have to practice in this life is unselfish love. Unchastity is selfish. And just to emphasize it, selfish self-love. Thus masturbation is selfish. Fornication is selfish. Contraception is selfish. Adultery is selfish. Homosexuality is selfish. What is at the root of legalized homicide, whether as abortion, infanticide, or now the growing plague called euthanasia? And just for the record, the state of Michigan is the testing ground for the killing of the aged and the terminally ill. What is at the root of this legalized homicide? It is, I repeat, selfish self-love. How can this criminal self-love be mastered? By the practice of chastity. We return to the pro-life movement. The pro-life movement will be only as effective as the practice of chastity is restored in one now widely homicidal society after another. It is no coincidence, but profoundly true, now the first two capital sins, they couldn't be anything else but what they are: pride and lust. They go together as cause and effect. They work instinctively. Pride leads to lust, and lust leads to pride. Pride is at the root of the massive legalized murder of innocent human beings. God punishes the proud by depriving them of the control of their sex passions. 45 years in the priesthood, 25 years of teaching my own fellow Jesuits, 12 around the world, has taught me. Proud people are unchaste people. Lust, in turn, feeds selfish pride. The more lustful people become, the more selfish and cruel towards others, not excluding the murder of helpless, innocent children in the mother's wombs. There is no hope for the pro-life movement except by the restoration of chastity. Let me repeat. There is no hope for the pro-life movement except by the restoration of chastity. In a country like ours, where marital infidelity has become a national pattern, where a prostitute like Elizabeth Taylor becomes a national idol, where contraception has become an accepted norm of behavior, and fornication had become the theme of so much of our fiction, masked as literature, and is now the staple diet of the mass media, where in one state after another, sex education is teaching the children that homophobia is a psychological disorder and homosexuality just another way of life to which some people have a natural orientation. In our country, then, is it any wonder that the pro-death movement has become so entrenched, and the crime of willful homicide in a once civilized nation has become legalized? Either we seriously cope with our idolatry of sexual pleasure, or we are living in a dream world if we think, or we can have speeches, we can have pro-life breakfasts, we can have marches, we can publish books, we shall never successfully advance the pro-life movement without the restoration of Christian chastity. I have one more part to my presentation. How are we Christians to advance the pro-life movement? By now it's embarrassingly clear. Over the years, during my own studies, they were told, whenever you address an audience, tell them what before God you believe they should be told. If they walk out during your lecture, don't worry. If you're not called back, don't worry. I am speaking from the depths of my heart. How are we to successfully promote the pro-life movement? By our own practice of Christian chastity. We are to practice this virtue in our own lives as married or single or separated or unmarried or celibate. We are to be chaste in our lives as the divinely prescribed precondition for being effective in the pro-life movement. There is more here than just a pious aphorism. It is more merely than giving other people a good example. What am I saying? Our practice of chastity, according to the will of God for us, followers of Christ, will obtain the light and strength from God to do the humanly impossible. Because it is humanly impossible to practice Christian chastity. Say that again. It is humanly impossible to practice Christian chastity. So how do you practice it? Only with the help of divine power, otherwise known as divine grace. Over the years in teaching theology to my, especially, Jesuit students, who, by the way, never asked questions, they always objected. Divine grace is the power that God gives, provided we ask for it, to do the humanly impossible. Provided we in our lives sincerely strive to live chaste lives, we shall obtain for others, our own loved ones, our own fellow Americans, the grace they need to do the humanly impossible, which means to live lives of sincere Christian chastity. But no one is deceiving anyone. This will cost us a great deal of self-discipline, self-sacrifice, but above all, it will mean that we pray as we've never prayed before in our lives to obtain for ourselves and others the grace we and they need to live lives of Christian chastity, without which, I repeat, the pro-life movement is only a mirage. I would like to close with a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the divine model of chastity and the author of human life. Grant us the wisdom to see that we shall become protectors of human life in the measure of our own practice of chastity. Give us the strength to be chaste followers of you, the all-holy God, born of the all-chaste Virgin Mary, so that by our lives of purity we may become apostles of human life here on earth and of eternal life in our heavenly destiny. Amen. Thank you for listening to me.